I remember looking at one of the list of hymns and the top 10 hymns and such, and I think this is one of them that was there, believe it or not. Just a wonderful, wonderful song. I love that last stanza, "O happy ones and holy." You know, that is where true happiness lies, is in likeness to God, our Maker. A world runs for it in many other ways, but does not find it, but we find it in God alone. Let's read the story of the birth of the church, and we read the story in Acts 2. So why don't you take your Bibles, and let's read that story together. Acts chapter 2, we'll begin our reading in verse 17. Acts 2, 17. And we'll go to the end of the chapter. Peter quotes the prophet Joel, verse 17. "And in the last time that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes in the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence that the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses. Being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And that is the account of the birth of the church when Christ sent the Spirit to indwell his people. And the gospel was preached, and the gospel was received, and the church began about 2,000 years ago. That's the story of the birth of the church. Let's sing about that then. And let's sing. I'm looking for the right one. Is that it? Okay, good. 580. Will you take your songbooks out and let's sing together 580. I love thy church. You see that in the second stanza. So let's do something different. Let's begin singing this morning with the second stanza of 580. Back 10 pages to 570. Let's sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds." 570. Jared, would you come? Let's go over our verse, and then we'll pray together.
I We'll say the reference followed by the verse and followed by the reference like we normally do. Let's recite our memory verse together. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and for all, as we do for you. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Let's pray together again this morning. Father, we come before you once again, Lord, in prayer. Lord, as the song we just sang, Lord, we come before your throne now to pour ardent prayers, Lord, for our wants and our needs and, Lord, our desires. And, Father, we are a needy people. Lord, we need to worship you, Lord, which we have started to do this morning earlier in the service, Lord, with song and with prayer, Lord, and as we've spent time to consider our sinful state before you. Lord, we now just, Lord, we want to bring our cares and our requests before you. Lord, pray that you would give us the grace that we need to minister, not just to one to another today, Lord, but people outside the walls as well. Lord, help us to continue to faithfully proclaim the gospel from this place as long as you see fit. Lord, help us to do that corporately as a church. Lord, as you started the church, Lord, and the church was birthed over 2,000 years ago, Lord, your church continues to flourish today, Lord, throughout the world, and your kingdom continues to grow and be added to it daily according to your plan and purpose. And we pray that that the gospel light would continue to shine here in this place in Waterville, Lord, that we might see people saved, Lord, that people might hear the gospel preached, and that people might receive the gospel, that they would believe, and they would be baptized and added to the church, Lord, and would become faithful followers of you. Lord, for that is our desire. Lord, it is not our desire to come here to entertain, Lord, but it is our desire to preach the gospel. I pray that you might find us faithful in that today. Lord, we do pray the same for our missionaries as they preach, Lord, in the places that you have planted them. We ask that you would give them the grace that they need to minister to their congregations, Lord. Help them to show love, not just one to another, Lord, but to people outside the walls as well. And Lord, as this verse that we just recited, may you increase the love that we have for one another. Lord, as we have been started to, our study in Sunday school has started to look at love as a mark of the Christian. Lord, may that be so today. Lord, may that be so every day. And again, Lord, it's one of those things we find it easy to love one another here as we've known each other for a good long time, and maybe getting reacquainted with old faces as we now have some of our other folks back with us who haven't been here in a while. Lord, just thank you for Valerie today. Thank you that she is, her and Larry have made the transition back up for the summertime, and I just pray that you'd continue to help them to get settled in and help Larry to continue to recover from his surgery and be with Valerie as she ministers to him. Lord, we do just pray for spiritual condition of our spouses as well, Lord. I think of Larry, do think of Dave as well, Lord, for Jane. And Lord, just give those ladies the strength that they need to get through their day. And Lord, pray that you would give health and well-being to them. Lord, we do think of Tom Mott as he's not here with us today. Lord, we think of the situation that you were able to have him be a part of as far as local person Lynn Huggins goes. Pray for Lynn's recovery. Thank you, Lord, that he's doing well, Lord, a lot better than maybe some have expected. Lord, pray that he would make a full recovery, help Tom to be able to minister the gospel to him and give him opportunity to share things of the Lord, as sometimes when a major life incident or accident happens, Lord, it can make people think about life and death and things like that. Just give Tom opportunity, Lord, to share the gospel with Lynn, and may he be receptive to it. Pray that as we continue on with our service that you would be pleased by it, and pray that you would order the rest of our steps as we go through our day today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing one more song before the message. 513, speak, O Lord, as a prayer as we get a chance to hear from his word. 513. Wonderful singing this morning. Will you take your Bibles out and let's open them to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. It is so good to see everyone today. It's good to see old familiar faces, new faces today. And what a wonderful thing it is to be together with God's people. What a joy it is. And my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, today I want to speak from 1 John, a message entitled, Your Love for Us. Your Love for Us, which is God's glorious assurance to you. Let's pray as we begin this morning. Father, as we again look at your word, we ask that it would have its specific intended work in our life that you intend from each portion of your word that you've given. We are so thankful that you, in your love and kindness, have written to us that we might know what you want us to know of you, and the assurance that we may have that we know you, that we love you, that we will ever be with you. And Lord, may this be one of those days that your people remember because of the confidence and the assurance that you gave them through your word. And we pray for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. When traveling down I-90, you want to know you're going the right direction. You want to know that you're making progress. You want to know that as you leave Syracuse, that you're going east. You're going towards the city. You're going towards Utica. You don't want to see signs telling you how many miles until Buffalo, because that would mean you're traveling west. That would mean that you're going the wrong direction. And I'm guessing anyone today who's ever driven before has at some point in their lives realized they were driving the wrong way. Of course, sometimes you notice on the on-ramp, sometimes you notice a mile down the road, sometimes it's many miles down the road. But it is a good thing when you see a sign telling you where you're headed. In the journey of life, there are signs that tell us where we're headed. There are signs that tell us whether we're on the straight and narrow, the path that few travel, or if you're on the Broadway that many travel. And there's a person who has posted signs along the way, and that is God. Of course, there are others who have posted signs as well. They want you to go the wrong way. If you remember the cartoon, like Wile E. Coyote, they post signs you'll go the wrong way, all the while thinking you're going the right way. So it's our job to sort out which signs we are to follow. So perhaps I should say then first this morning, where do you think you're headed in the journey of life? What do you think will happen to you when you pass from this life to the next life? Are you planning on being with God forever or not? Are you a Christian? These are actually very, very important questions. And God has very kindly given us signs all the journey of life long to help us determine which way we are headed. So, what signs are you passing as you travel through life? Why do you really think that you're going to heaven one day? As we look at 1 John this morning, you'll see that God has given us a number of signs that are meant to reassure us that we're on the right road, we're going the right way. And I'd like to make that point this morning in the book of 1 John, and I want us to consider one of the signs that God has given us to assure our hearts. So two simple points this morning. The first is this, that God wants you to be sure you're headed for heaven. God wants you to be sure you're headed for heaven, because where you believe
you're headed matters to God. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John 5:13. John writes, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You see, you can know that you have eternal life. Eternal life is that gift of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The children learned even last summer that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is having eternal life that means that you will not perish when you pass from this life. It means that the life which God has given you will continue forever. And as Paul said, when Jesus returns for us, we will ever be with the Lord. And you know, that is one of the greatest joys we have in life, of being with other people. And you think about family cookouts, or family reunion, or watching our kids grow up, or having your spouse by your side. Those are just wonderful times. But you realize that those relationships are limited. There's a time when the party's over. There's a time when the vacation is over. There's a time when the kids have grown up and left the nest. There is a day when the pillow next to you is empty. And those are some of the most difficult times of life. But consider the fact that God's wonderful gift is eternal life. That you will always be with Him. That there will be no goodbyes. How wonderful. You can know that you have eternal life. And God gives assurance that we possess this wonderful gift of eternal life. Because it says in chapter 5, verse 13, "I write things to you. I write these things to you that you would know." You see, the assurances that God gives us are written down. You can actually take your finger and put your finger on the page where they are. To go back to the illustration I began with, there are signs along the road of life. And you can find the signs of assurance along the road of life written down in the Bible. God has cataloged them for us. And as I said before, there are many signs along the road of life that tell us which way we are going, whether or not we're headed in the right direction. So my question to you is, of all those signs you see as you travel through life, are you finding them in the Bible? You see, there is actually no verse that tells you that you're going to heaven because you were baptized as an infant. No verse says that. But someone may have said that to you. There's no verse that says if you were raised in a Christian home, you'll go to heaven. There's no verse that says, well, if you feel that you're going to heaven, you are. If you feel that a good and reasonable God will accept you, then you are. There's no verse that says that. So friends, your confidence for what will happen to you after you die comes from somewhere. The question is, where are you getting it from? Whose message are you listening to? And that's what you need to answer in your heart. What is that answer, you would say? My confidence comes from what? Well, God says here, "I write these things to you that you will know." I've done something. God cares about what you and I are sure of because He did something so that we would be sure, so that we would have assurance. It's not simply that you can know you're going to heaven, but the truth is that God wants you to have that assurance. You say, why do we need assurance? Well, because we're people. We're people. And the things that we're sure about in life always seem to have a leak somewhere. It might not work out. We're people. We need constant assurance. I mean, married folks, think about it. How many times have you told your spouse you love them? I mean, hundreds. Thousands of times. Each day, multiple times a day. Why do you do that? Well, because love needs to be expressed. because we know that we stoke the fire in our relationships by our words, but we also realize that we need to assure our spouses of our love, because they, like us, they can doubt. So they need constant reassurance. I love yous are very, very comforting. And even so, God comforts us in this life with assurances that we will be with him in the next life. And you just have to sit back and think, that is so wonderful that God has done that for us. That's just wonderful. He didn't have to do that, but he did. Where you believe you're headed matters to God. He cares about your comfort and your confidence in this life. So God wants you to be sure that you're headed for heaven. That's the first thing we see this morning. Secondly, God wants you to know you know him because you love us. Here's the sign that John gives us. God wants you to know him because you love us. The truth is that your love can show your relationship with God. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. If you're in 1 John, turn back to chapter 4, verse 7. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. You see, your love is an indicator of your relationship with God. But notice, it is not the fact that you love that matters, but whom or what you love that matters. The object of your love reveals whether you have a relationship with God. Turn to chapter 2, verse 15. God says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So your love may show you don't have a relationship with God, but it may show you do. Turn to chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says, if we love one another, God abides in us. You see, the object of what we love really matters. And whether or not you realize it, we all love something or someone. We know that we love things because we spend our thoughts, our time, our money on them. And of course, naturally, we love ourselves because we're always looking out for ourselves. That's easy. But when God saves a person, he fills that person's heart with his love by the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, that person will love him in return, and he's going to love other people as well. So who you love matters. But I want to make sure that you understand John's point in this book. And that's by telling you what John's point is not. John's point in this book is not that you love your neighbor and that will show that you have a relationship with God. The Bible indeed teaches that. You are to love your neighbor. Jesus said that. You are supposed to be willing to go out of your way to help anyone who comes across your path in the course of a day. That's why Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. You should love your neighbor. But God, in the book of 1 John, is sharing specific ways that we can be sure we're headed for heaven. And in this book, he does not say, by your love for your neighbor. So who are we supposed to love? Look at chapter 5, verse 1. 1 John 5, verse 1. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Oh, we're supposed to love believers. We're supposed to love people who are born of God, the people who trust Jesus to save them from their sins, Christians. This is a more specific group than simply those who are your neighbors, those you come across. We're supposed to love the children of God, the people who have the same Heavenly Father that we have. But allow me to be clear. John's point, as a matter of assurance in this book, is not that your love for any Christian shows you have a relationship with God. John's point is not that your love for any Christian shows you have a relationship with God. I'm going to help you understand this. You all know about the Apostle Paul.
He wrote many letters in our New Testament. And the Apostle Paul was a Christian. He was born of God, was he not? Are you supposed to love him? Is your love for the Apostle Paul a God-given sign that you are headed for heaven today? Let me ask another question. You've heard of the man named John MacArthur. He's a Bible-preaching pastor in the state of California. He's a Christian. Are you supposed to love him? Is your love for John MacArthur a God-given sign that you are headed for heaven? I'm going to show you a couple more verses that are going to help us understand this very plainly. Turn to chapter 3, verse 17. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. The Bible says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Turn to chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God's love abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Look at verse 20 and following. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So who are we supposed to love? We're supposed to love our brother who we can see. The one we can see. John's point is, your love for us, Christians you can see, shows your relationship with God. And God wants your love for us to assure you of eternal life. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. We're going to go through a few more passages here. Chapter 2, verse 10 says this, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. Chapter 3, verse 14, we know, there's the confidence, there's the assurance, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. We love the Christians we can see. Chapter 3, verse 19. By this love we know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him, before God. You see, we are presently sure. We have confidence. Our conscience is at rest before God because we know this is true. That we love the Christians we can see. So now we come to the end of this. Allow me to ask you the question, do you love us? Do you love us? Now, there's a number of ways you can answer that, and let me go over a few of those today. You say, perhaps, well, I never knew I was supposed to. I never knew I was supposed to love us. Well, what God is then giving us is a sweet assurance of something that you may be able to savor in the days to come as you learn to love God's people. It says in chapter 4, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Beloved, love one another. And it is through that through your life you will have great joy and assurance that God has worked in your heart, that you're born of God. You've come to the light. You've passed out of death into life. Or perhaps you'd say, well, I don't know if I want to. I'm not impressed with you. I have some concerns about you. How old you are, how young you are, your good manners, your bad manners, your high standards, your low standards, whatever those concerns might be, I have some concerns. Chapter 4, verse 21. This commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his neighbor. So John's point is that loving us is not a debatable point for Christians. There's no debate there. You must. Now, I readily admit that loving us isn't always easy because we're all still sinful people. But remember, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Chapter 3, verse 16 of 1 John says, "By this we know love, that he, Christ, he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." And of course, this clears up everything. If God sent his son to die for your brother down the aisle from you right now, don't you think you should love him as well? Christ died for him. So that just erases any concerns we might have that might make us think we don't need to love them. Christ died for them. That person is beloved by God, so love him too. Perhaps your answer is this: I realize that I have not loved as John has said that I ought to be loving. I've actually changed churches, or I stopped going to church because I wasn't happy with the people there. So what do I do? Well, perhaps I can start by making some phone calls, writing some letters to make some things right. But praise the Lord, you're seeing clearly now. And now that you're seeing clearly, you may be able to enjoy the sweet assurance that God wants you to have. As you love us, that you will have great confidence that you know the Lord. And I say this in particular because I've seen God do this kind of work in people's lives. I've seen them change and understand their need to love God's people. I remember talking to someone in his late 80s, and he admitted to me, in his 80s, "I shouldn't have left that church." And I truly believe that he came to understand John's point. That the thing that got him so upset shouldn't have. And from what I can see of that man's life today, he is very faithful to love those who are in his church. And that's what you do. If you find yourself on the wrong side of what God has said, you confess your sin and you walk in the light. You walk in the way. Now, perhaps there's someone today who would humbly answer, "Do I love us?" You would say, "I have tried, and I have for years now." And brother or sister in the Lord, savor the sweet assurance that God intends you to have in your soul. God has transformed you. This is a moment to reflect on the fact that you are passing a sign along the pathway of life that God has posted that is saying, "You're headed the right way." Glory! See, this passage is meant to give us assurance. So the point of this message is supposed to do something in your heart today. It's meant to quiet your heart, to quiet your conscience, that you know exactly what John is going for. Your love for us is God's glorious assurance to you. Chapter 4, verse 12, "If we love one another, God abides in us." That's wonderful to know. But I don't want anyone to leave thinking, "You know, I want to love, but I'm not sure how." 1 John 3, verse 18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." You see, your love for us isn't simply a saying that you agree. "Of course I love God's people. I love you, of course." But it is a daily sacrifice for one another. And of course, there is a long list of the ways that we love each other. We talk about them in our church covenant, or we sang them today in our hymns. But let me highlight a few of the ways that God has given us that we should love each other as we close. Number one, show up. That's how we love each other.
show up for each other and spend time with one another. Very plainly from this text, and preachers up until the last decade would never have had to have said this before, but this kind of love is an in-person event. Face-to-face. What you see. So get involved. Invest your life. Take interest in other people. It's very easy to be interested in the people who are just like us. Young, married with kids. Don't avoid the younger. Don't avoid the older. Take an interest in God's people. Because he means that to be a source of assurance to you. Show up. Secondly, serve one another by doing good for one another. Serve. Act. Thirdly, stay committed. And for that to take place, it will take forgiveness and it will take patience. Marks that God is transforming our life. And last, speak up. Speak up. You see, use your words to build up your brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's what God intends for his people. Speak up. We're supposed to minister the word of grace to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. So never demean a brother because Christ has died for him. Instead, pray for each other. And in closing, I'll highlight this point most of all. Prayer is one of the foremost ways that we love one another. Jesus said this to Peter before he was betrayed and crucified. He said, "Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail." When Peter was in prison for the sake of the gospel, it says, earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church, Acts 12, verse 5. And you remember how Paul started many of his letters with prayers of assurance, like the one in 2 Thessalonians. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as James said, pray for one another. I want to love, but how? Pray. Pray. Peter said, fervently love one another from the heart. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, it is your love for us that is God's gracious assurance to you. Father, as we consider this, we just want to say thank you. Life, as you know, is not easy. It's difficult. Many people say many things, and there would be things that would deceive us as well. But you have set some things in our lives to assure us. And Lord, we thank you for transforming our lives, and we are thankful that we can see the ways that you've changed us, and that we can have this hope that we are headed for heaven, and that we will ever be with you. Lord, grant your people great comfort of heart today as they observe what you have done in them for your own glory. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.